singing. Thank you, Brother James, and all of our musicians. Sunday night singing is good singing, isn't it? In fact, not long ago we had some extended family at our house. We hosted them and had lunch. And then after lunch we visited, and then they finally left. And when they left, then it was just Julie and I and the boys, the immediate family. We could take off our shoes and relax, enjoy each other's company. And that's what Sunday night reminds me of, right? It's not quite as uptight, not quite as formal. We can be a little less careful, and it makes it more enjoyable. And so this Sunday evening, we return to 2 John. If you have a Bible with you, open it to 2 John. This morning, we started on this little one-page letter from John to a local church. We looked at the first three verses this morning and understand that 2 John is a call to walk in the truth. And this morning, we saw John's basic assumptions about the truth that we know in Christ, that we can know the truth, that the truth abides in us. It's personal, not just propositional. And that to know the truth is to love the church. I mentioned this morning briefly that this is a letter written by John, the beloved disciple, to a local church. Actually, the letter opens, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children." And that leaves room for some debate. Bible-believing people today, and really almost from the beginning, have believed that there's a different, that the elder who wrote 2nd and 3rd John is a different person from the one who wrote the Gospel of John, maybe 1st John and the book of Revelation. And there's room for that, but I believe that it's best to understand that the elder here is John the Beloved, one of the 12 disciples. And we believe that for two reasons. One, because of the external evidence. Early in Christian history, we find people ascribing 2nd and 3rd John to John the disciple. That's why they're titled as they are. Second, the internal evidence. 2nd John deals with the same false teachers that 1st John deals with. So the context is the same. And the language is the same. An emphasis on truth and love and commandments and joy. The language is so similar that it's best to understand that this is old John the elder speaking. And he refers to himself as the elder. Why no name? Well, as I mentioned this morning, there's an intimacy involved here. They know who he is. It'd be similar to if I made a phone call and one of your family members picked up and I asked for you and they said, "Who is this?" I might say, "This is Hans Dilbeck." Or I might say, "This is Reverend Dilbeck." Or I might say, "This is the pastor or the preacher." And they would probably know who it was. John says the elder. And it could be that many of these New Testament letters aren't signed because of the risk involved as they were being carried. The risk to John and to the recipients. Maybe it's best if they are anonymous and those receiving the letter know that it's a letter from John. John the elder, the beloved disciple, the one who was one of the earliest followers of Christ, the one who leaned on his breast on the night that he was betrayed and stood at the foot of the cross when he breathed his last and took care of the mother of Jesus, Mary. And then we know in his latter life lived in Ephesus and served there, John the Beloved. The second issue when we read the elder to the chosen lady and her children has to do with what exactly, how should we understand the chosen lady and her children? Is this an actual woman who maybe hosted a house church in her home? Is he talking to a family? Or is this a way for John to describe a local church and its members? And again, good people run both directions with this, and it's fine. But I think that the whole of 2 John makes it more natural to understand the chosen lady and her children as a reference to a local church. For a number of reasons. We won't go into all of them. But, for example, the opening language would be a little awkward for John the elder to speak to a woman and talk about how he loves her and how everyone who knows the truth loves her. Well, there are some people who know the truth. They don't even know her, right? It seems to be language that would be more relevant when applied to a church. Later on in verse 5, John talks about the love commandment, love one another, which seems to be more relevant in the context of a local church than in a family. And 2 John is dominated by a bunch of plural pronouns that seem more appropriate if John is addressing a church instead of a woman. And then look at verse 13 if you have your Bible open. As John closes 2 John, he says, "The children of your chosen sister greet you." Now, it might be that John just happens to know this chosen lady's sister. And he's again referring to a specific woman. But it's more likely that John is referring to another local church, a sister church. And some of you thought that some old preacher back in the 30s came up with this language of a sister church, right? But John here talks about another church as the sister of the church to whom he is writing. And it's likely that John lives and serves in Ephesus, a major city, and that he's received some visitors from another local church in the area who have come to ask him advice about dealing with some troubling traveling teachers. And John writes to that sister church, and as it closes, he sends greetings from the church in Ephesus. Hold your finger there in 2 John and flip over just a page or two to the end of 1 Peter. And Peter uses similar language in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." She who is in Babylon is certainly a reference to the church in Rome. And so we have this pattern in the New Testament of the church being referred to as a woman, as a lady. And we see it both in 1 Peter and in John. If you say amen, I'll move on. You wish you'd said amen about 4 or 5 minutes ago, don't you? All right, now. But four of you were interested in that, so I needed to get that out. Let's look at verse 4, 5, and 6 this evening. Again, here's John, the old apostle, the elder, the eyewitness of Christ and his sufferings, who is now in Ephesus in the last decade of the first century, likely. After 90, all the other apostles have died. Almost all of the eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Christ are now with the Lord, and John is left. And he receives this visit from a group of members of a nearby church asking for help, advice about these traveling teachers, how to respond to them. And John writes, and we saw verse 1, 2, and 3 this morning. Let's read this evening verse 5, 4, 5, and 6. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Let me walk slowly through these four verses. Verse 4. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth." To find is a New Testament word, eureka, a joyful discovery. John says, "I was very glad, rejoicing to discover some of your children walking in the truth. Again, I think the best scenario to explain this letter is that a few members of this church came to visit John. And in his conversation with them, he affirms they are walking in the truth. It doesn't necessarily imply that they were only a few walking in the truth and the rest of them were not. It's just these are the ones that John has encountered. I found some of your members walking in the truth. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. When and how did the Father give commandment for us to walk in the truth? Well, we can answer that in a couple of ways. One is that in the teaching ministry of Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, Jesus said to the disciples, listen, when you hear me talking, you're hearing the Father. When I give a commandment, it's His commandment. And so it could be that here when John says, just as we received commandment from the Father, he's making reference to that reality. It could also be that when John says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth in obedience to the Lord Jesus, just as we received commandment from the Father, that he's making reference to the transfiguration. Remember that Jesus pulled aside three of the 12. And took them up to the mountain. And those three were Peter and James and John. And there on the mountain, Jesus' appearance was transfigured, a brilliant white. And they saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And they were amazed at this revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And then the Father spoke, a voice from heaven. And said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And what we could be reading in verse 4 is John saying, you know what? When I met those followers of the Lord Jesus and realized they from your church are walking in the truth, I was reminded of the commandment that the Father gave us. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Be obedient to him. In verse 5, now I ask you, lady, church, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Again, this language seems best suited for a conversation between John and the church, right? It would be a little awkward for John to say to a woman, Christ commands that we love one another. Right? This is language that deals with the church. I want you to understand that this is the sixth time in 1st and 2nd John that John makes reference to the teaching of Jesus at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse on the night that Jesus is betrayed. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You remember in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Jesus tells Judas to go ahead and what you must do, do quickly, and he departs. And then in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, there is this, I said Olivet Discourse. That's not what it is. The Farewell Discourse. And what John writes in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John is heavily dependent on that Farewell Discourse. John's Gospel, chapter 13, 14, and 15, a close connection. And right at the beginning, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Just as we've heard from the beginning, my commandment is that you love one another. And that's so important to John that he keeps referring to it. Five times in 1 John and once already here. Love one another. And so this morning we talked about our love for one another as a love that's compelled, that we are driven from within, from the truth within, to love one another. But that doesn't mean that love is not also something that's commanded externally. We love one another because we're compelled to love one another, but also because we're commanded to love one another. And sometimes people will make the objection, How can you obey a commandment to love? How can you force yourself to have this emotion, this feeling toward another person? And you know that that's a misunderstanding of love. To love one another is not to have a warm, fuzzy feeling toward each other. To love one another is to act with love. To act with the best interest of one another in heart and mind. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, I want you to notice a few things about verse 6, and then we're going to make some practical application. Notice in verse 6 a shift from commandments, plural, to commandment, singular. You notice that? This is love, that we walk according to His commandments, and this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. And what's the significance of that shift? Well, John is probably making reference to, again, the ministry of Jesus. When the question was asked, what is the first, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets are summed up in that commandment. In other words, if you want to keep them all, then keep this one, the commandment to love. Keep your finger in 2 John and flip back to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, we find the Apostle Paul with a similar teaching in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so in verse 6 of 2 John, when John says, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments, and this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, he's making reference to this fact that if you'll keep the commandment to love one another, then you'll have no problem in honoring all of the commandments in obedience to them all. And one last thing. This little pronoun, it, that is the last word of verse 6. That you should walk in it. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. To which word does the word it make reference? There are three options. This is actually a little feminine pronoun. And so it can appropriately, grammatically refer to commandment in verse 6, that you should walk in the commandment. It can also refer to the word love at the beginning of verse 6. So that when John says that you should walk in it, he's making reference to that first part of verse 6. And this is love. So is he saying that you should walk in the commandment? Is he saying that you should walk in love? Or it could also appropriately make reference all the way back up to verse 4. When he says, I find great joy in discovering that some of your children are walking in the truth. So he could be saying that you might walk in it. He could be saying that you might walk in the truth. And so as we read this text with its depth and its complexity, we have to answer this question, that you should walk in it. Is it a reference to the commandment? We walk in the commandment, or walk in love, or walk in the truth? And the truth is a word that's far away here in this paragraph, but if you look, if you have a Bible in front, if you look at verse 7, you see that John says, for connecting verse 7 to verse 6. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. And it makes truth a more viable option, that you should walk in the truth, because there are a lot of deceivers. William Hendricks wrote an old commentary on the letters of John, and the title of the commentary is The Tapestries of Truth. And his point being that John has a way of just weaving together in a kind of an intricate way that's difficult to follow all the strands to make this tapestry of truth. And sometimes it can make your head spin. And this is an example, I think, of what is sometimes called semantic density. And what that means is that sometimes a writer like John will force you to consider a lot of options. It's not an accident that John forces us to meditate on, is he calling us to walk in the commandment, or to walk in love, or to walk in the truth? You see, what he's forcing us to do, those who care enough to really think about it, is to acknowledge that all of them are connected. To walk in the commandment is to walk in love, is to walk in the truth. They're all a part of the same tapestry. Well, now let me make three statements based on verse 4, 5, and 6. Practical statements. Number one, truth must be lived. For the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, truth is to be lived. And John makes this point in verse 4, 5, and 6 by using not once but twice in verse 4 and in verse 6 the idea of walking in the truth. When the New Testament talks about our walk, it's leaning heavy on the Old Testament, especially the language in 1st and 2nd Kings that talk about whether or not a king walked in the way of the Lord. He walked in the way of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father. He walked in the way of the Lord. Our walk is our way of life, our consistent, habitual patterns of behavior, our walk. And one of the things that's very important to John, the beloved disciple, is that Christians understand that the truth is not just something we know in our heads, but it's something we live. It's about our walk. Turn back just a page or two to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Walk. Walking in the truth. The truth must be lived. The second thing we want to say based on these three verses is that as followers of Christ, we should always be suspicious of teachers offering new truth. If you hear a Bible teacher, especially you Sunday nighters, listen, if you've grown up church, been around church, heard a lot of Bible preaching and teaching, and you hear somebody say something you've never heard before, then you ought to be a little bit suspicious. If a teacher comes to say, I have some new insight that's higher or deeper or different than what the church has ever known before, then your antenna ought to start quivering a little bit. You ought to get a little uneasy, because it's one of the primary characteristics of false teachers to come offering you something new. And you can see John pushing back against this in all of these verses. In verse 4, when he says, listen, I'm talking to you about what we have received from the Father. And in verse 5, when he says, this is not something new, this is something that we've had from the beginning. And in verse 6, when John says, just as you have heard from the beginning. And so John is emphasizing, listen, I know there are some traveling teachers who are troubling you by offering you something new, something different, something better, something deeper. But I'm talking to you about the old truth that we've had from the beginning. And we're going to talk more about this on Sunday morning, but one of the things we're already beginning to hear from John is that we should be suspicious when a teacher comes offering us some new truth. That's been the promise of every heretic from the beginning. And finally, the third thing I want to say. Can I get an amen to that? Listen, I knew I was going to do this to you. You probably know what's happening, but I haven't given you any illustrations at all. And I tried to decide whether you'd want this to be more interesting or shorter. Right? I chose the latter, but if you don't stay with me from now on, it's going to be the former. The third thing in verse 4, 5, and 6, to walk in the truth is to walk in love and obedience. There is no separating these. Sometimes people try to talk about truth and love and obedience as if they're in a tension and they pull against each other and we're trying to keep them in balance. That's really not what John is saying. What John is saying is that these three always come together. There's no such thing as truth without obedience and love. There's no such thing as love without truth and obedience. They always are a package. To walk in the truth is to live with love and obedience. So the best way to test yourself and the best way to test a teacher looking for the truth is to look for obedience to the commandments and love for the church. And truth always brings with it these other two. John's writing is marked by depth. Interestingly enough, I think it's marked by depth and simplicity. And there are not many that offer those two together. In fact, what I actually wrote in my notes is when John writes, it's marked by a beautiful depth and a brutal simplicity. He is so simple and direct sometimes that he won't let us squirm away from it. And this is one of those cases where he will not let us hedge or modify or hesitate or explain away or avoid this simple reality, truth, that to walk in the truth is to live in obedience and to love one another. That is brutal in its simplicity. And it's a truth that we have to embrace. Let's pray together. And Brother James, I'm springing this on you. We're not going to have an invitation. We're going to pray together. Then I want us to sing all three verses of the song we were going to close with tonight, 608. I like that old song. But we don't normally sing all of it, so we'll have to get our books out. Let me pray with you, then we're going to stand together and we're going to sing 608 and be dismissed. 608? Did I get that right? Father, we thank you for your word, the way you teach us. I thank you for these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered here tonight and for their walk and for the way that I see so many here tonight walking in the truth and in love and in obedience. And I pray, Father, that you continue to bless us so that we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And that just as we've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, we would also walk in him. Thank you for your gift of the truth in Christ Jesus. And give us grace, Father, to love one another and to be ever marked by obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.